Gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so now I'd like to read to you from the book of Acts, chapter 8. If you have the Bible, please turn with me to the book of Acts, chapter 8, about another evangelist called Philip. Check chapter 8, verse 4. Right, Acts chapter 8, verse 4, right through to verse 40. Therefore, those who are scattered went everywhere, preaching the word. Then Philip went down to the city of Samaria and preached Christ to them. And the multitudes with one accord heeded the things spoken by Philip, hearing and seeing the miracles which he did. For unclean spirit, crying with a loud voice, came out of many who were possessed, and many who were paralyzed and lame were healed. And there was great joy in that city. Then there was a certain man called Simon, who previously practiced sorcery in the city and astonished the people of Samaria, claiming that he was someone great, to whom they gave heed from the least to the greatest, saying, "This man is the great power of God." And they heeded him because he had astonished them with his sorcery for a long time. And when they believed Jesus as he preached the things concerning the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ, both men and women were baptized. Then Simon himself also believed, and when he was baptized, and he continued with Philip, and was amazed seeing the miracles and signs which were done. Now, when the apostles who were at Jerusalem heard Samaria had received the word of God, they sent Peter and John to them, who when they had come down, prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Spirit, for as yet he had fallen upon none of them. They had only been baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Then they laid hands on them, and they received the Holy Spirit. And when Simon saw that through the laying of the apostle's hand the Spirit was given, he offered them money, saying, "Give me this power also, that anyone on whom I lay hands may receive the Holy Spirit." But Peter said to him, "Your money perish with you, because you thought that the gift of God could be purchased with money. You have neither part nor portion in this matter, for your heart is not right in the sight of God. Repent, therefore, for this is for your wickedness, and pray God if perhaps the thought of your heart may be forgiven you. For I see that you are poisoned by the bitterness and bound by iniquities." Then Simon answered and said, "Pray to the Lord for me, that none of these things which you have spoken may come upon me." So when they had testified and preached the word of God, they returned to Jerusalem, preaching the gospel in many villages of the Samaritans. Now an angel of the Lord spoke to Philip, "Arise and go towards the south along the road which goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza. This is desert." And so he arose and went, and behold, a man of Ethiopia, a eunuch of great authority under Candace, the queen of Ethiopians, who had charge of all her treasury and had come to Jerusalem to worship, was returning. And sitting in his chariot, he was reading Isaiah the prophet. Then the Spirit said to Philip, "Go near and overtake this chariot." So Philip ran to him and heard him reading the prophet Isaiah and said, "Do you understand what you are reading?" And he said, "How can I unless someone guides me?" And he asked Philip to come up and sit with him. The place in the scripture which he read was this: "He was led as a sheep to the slaughter, as a lamb before its shearer is silent. So he opened not his mouth. In humiliation his justice was taken away. And who will declare his generation? For his life is taken from the earth." So the eunuch answered Philip and said, "I ask you, of whom does the prophet say this, of himself or of some other man?" Then Philip opened his mouth and, beginning at the scripture, preached Jesus to him. Now as they went down the road, they came to some water, and the eunuch said, "See, here is water. Who hinders me from being baptized?" Then Philip said, "If you believe with all your heart, you may." And he answered and he said, "I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God." And so he commanded the chariot to stand still, and both Philip and the eunuch went down into the water, and he baptized them. Now, when they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord caught Philip away, so that the eunuch saw him no more, and he went on his way rejoicing. But Philip was found at Azotus, and passing through, he preached in all the cities till he came to Caesarea. Thank you. Let's pray. Father, we come to you in the mighty name of your Son Jesus Christ. Lord, and here we are to hear the word regarding the ministry of the evangelist. And Lord, in this portion of the scripture, Lord, we can glean, Father, some of the truth that you're trying to impart to us. And the video that we saw, Lord, we are very thankful, Father, for all the great works that many people are doing in the different parts of the world. May they inspire us. May they motivate us, Lord, to go out and reach out for the lost. And so, this morning, as I speak your word, Lord, may this evangelistic anointing and virtue be imparted to our heart. You give us a compassion for the lost that we may reach out to them. So, we ask that your Holy Spirit will ignite this word and, Lord, ignite our passion for Jesus. And Lord, that may your name be glorified in every situation and circumstances. So this morning, Holy Spirit, come to glorify the Father and the Son in Jesus' most precious name. And God's people say, Amen. Amen. Alright, today I'm back into this series of sermon called Jesus' Fivefold Gifts to the Church. Now Jesus gave gifts to the church to empower the church, to raise up the church in His glory. And so these are the gifts of the apostle, gifts of the prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers. And so far, I've covered two topics, the apostolic and prophetic ministry previously. And today, I'm going to speak on the evangelistic ministry. No, so first, let me define what is an evangelist. A very, very simple word, definition of an evangelist. Now, the original Greek word for evangelist is euangelitis. Means evangelist, translated in English. It means the messenger of good news. In other words, it means the messenger of gospel. Now, what is the good news and what is the gospel? Let me just say in a few sentences. Now, the good news is God has saved men from the impending pit of hell to Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection. And so, the sinless Jesus died for sinful humanity. And so all we have to do is to repent and to believe in the Lord Jesus' atoning death on the cross. And we are not only saved from the pit of hell, but we also receive the promise of an eternal blessed life awaiting for us in heaven. So that is the gospel, that is the good news. And so evangelists are soul winners for the Lord. And among the 12 apostles, Peter actually stands out as a very unique and what they call gifted person. So besides the role of an apostle, he's also an evangelist apostle. And so when Jesus first called Peter into ministry, Peter was actually a fisherman. And Jesus called him, "Follow me and I will make you fisher of men." And Jesus used the metaphor, fisher of men, for the work of an evangelist. So in the book of Acts, and when Peter preached on the day of Pentecost, 3,000 were caught in the kingdom net of heaven. And he next preached a sermon, and then another 5,000 were added into God's kingdom of heaven. And so let me give you some other names, renowned evangelists in our recent history. The first one I'd like to mention is Billy Graham. He was an American evangelist, and he preached to millions of people. And during his ministry of about 60 years, from the year 1950s, Graham preached actually to a live audiences of 210 million people in more than 185 countries. And in his ministry, it is estimated that at least 3.2 million people have responded to receiving Jesus as the Lord and Savior. And then the next evangelist, of course, well-known evangelist is Reinhard Bonnke. The video that you just saw, he's a German Pentecostal evangelist. And he received a God-given vision to preach the gospel to the continent of Africa. And over a period of 40 over years, he preached to a few hundred million people in Africa. And to date, in his ministry, 78 million, right? Not 78,000, but 78 million people have received the Lord Jesus as the Lord and Savior. And in one of the evangelistic meetings alone, 1.6 million people attended that gospel rally. You saw it in the video. And so over a five-day meeting, over 1 million people, over 1 million people received the Lord Jesus. And so in those meetings, the preaching of the gospel was accompanied by miracles, healing, signs, and wonders. Now, why am I showing you this video in the beginning? And it is to tell all of us that the gospel of Jesus is very much alive and thriving today. And even though in the West, the gospel of Jesus may not be thriving, But in the continent of Africa, in Asia, and in South America, it is spreading, it is thriving and spreading like wildfire. Now, only some of us are called into the office of the evangelist, winning maybe tens of thousands or hundreds of thousands or so. But all of us are called to be evangelistic in winning souls in a private capacity, to reach out to your friends and to win them for Christ. In fact, the Bible prophesies that in the last day, God is going to shake the earth in the many fronts, in the economics, in the politicals, in the climatic and in the geographical arena. And when the great shaking comes, billions of people are going to be shaken, and they begin to realize that life without Jesus in this world is like a sinking sand, and their heart will be softened, and they're going to be very receptive to the gospel of the Lord Jesus. And under such time, the sharing and the preaching of the gospel will not be only confined to some well-known evangelists. And God requires all of us here to share and to preach the gospel. And we better get our mindset ready for this big harvest of souls to come. And in the preaching of the gospel, it's going to be what Jesus had said before. He said, greater things will you do in my name, in terms of miracle, in terms of signs and wonders. The same anointing that was upon Jesus 2,000 years ago will be upon us. And Jesus said in Luke chapter 4, he says, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me, and he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor, and he has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the recovery of the sight to the blind, and to set at liberty those who are oppressed, and to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord. So the next thing I want to ask is, what are the basic traits of an evangelistic person? What are the qualities that God looks for in an evangelistic person? The first quality is compassion for the lost. What motivated Jesus for the lost soul? One word, compassion. In Matthew chapter 9, when Jesus saw the multitude, he was moved with compassion for the lost. And he said, the lost are like sheep without shepherd. And then Jesus said to the disciple, the harvest truly is plentiful, but the laborers are few. And he said, therefore, pray the Lord of harvest to send the laborer into his harvest. And so compassion motivated Jesus to do two things. First, he prayed to God to send the laborer to the harvest. And second, Jesus began to send out his disciple out to harvest the lost soul. And in another teaching by parable, Jesus said that if there are 100 sheep and one is lost, he says a good shepherd will leave the 99 found sheep to go and just look for one lost sheep. And the main motivating force for the evangelistic person is the compassion of Christ. An evangelist sees the lost sheep on the way to hell, dying and on the way to hell. And so their hearts break for those who are not saved in Christ. And the love of God and the compassion for the lost compel them to go and win the lost. And if you want to be evangelistic, so the step number one is ask God for compassion. Compassion for the lost, for those who do not know Jesus. And you ask, God will infuse a certain portion of that anointing unto you, and you will become more evangelistic. And second thing, they are very passionate people. And because of the compassion for the lost, evangelists become very passionate to seek out opportunity to share the gospel with others and to lead them to Christ. Evangelists are in love with the good news about Jesus and about the lost soul. And so Reinhard Bonnke shared about an occasion when he was in need of $50. And he felt the Holy Spirit asking him if he wanted $1 million. And Bonnke replied, he said he is not asking God for $1 million, but for 1 million souls. And that was his heart cry. And in response, the Holy Spirit told Bonnke that he will plunder hell and populate heaven for Calvary's sake. And shortly after that, Reinhard Bonnke received a vision of the map of Africa washed in the blood of Jesus. And thereafter, Bonnke catchphrases become, plunder hell to populate heaven. He said, I'd rather be a soul millionaire than a dollar millionaire. Evangelists cannot help but to tell people about Jesus. And when they are with people, within a few minutes, they would naturally share and testify about Jesus. And so it comes so naturally and easily in their conversation. And for some of them, every time they share about Jesus, they just begin to tear over what God had done in their life, how God had delivered them. And I can imagine people like the Samaritan woman at the well. You read in the Gospel of John, I think it was chapter 4, and she was an evangelist. And in the Bible, it says that after the encounter with Jesus, she went home to share the gospel with as many people as possible. And many people turned to Christ because of her testimony. And people who had a deep encounter with the Lord Jesus are very passionate in sharing what Christ had done for them. And the passion in the evangelist, it cannot be contained. They just feel a strong urge, a need to pass on this good news to everyone. And in winning souls, we have to remember this important principle. We do not win souls by the power of our persuasion. It is the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit, we are just an agent to communicate the gospel. And the Holy Spirit is the one who opens the eyes and convict them to receive Christ. And we are responsible to share the gospel. But how people respond to the message is never our responsibility. So let me repeat. We are responsible to share the gospel. But how people respond to the message is never our responsibility. And so, do not try very hard to win a discussion or an argument with your friend or with your neighbor when you evangelize. And just speak to them. Share the gospel in love. And the Holy Spirit will do its work. And in the full timing, God will bring them into the kingdom. Third traits of evangelists. They prefer to mingle with non-believers to win the lost for Christ. Now, evangelists gravitate towards the unbeliever. And they try to be with the lost to win them over for Christ. And they prefer to be with people outside the church than doing Bible study in the church. And so evangelistic people will make evangelistic opportunity happen even if they do not occur naturally. And so they always seek out for open doors to share the gospel. In fact, an evangelist, every encounter with a new person is not by chance. And it is considered a divine appointment and is not to be wasted by failing to share the gospel. And so evangelistic people naturally connect with people who do not know Christ. And so they are like the natural bridge builder between the two worlds, the unbelievers and the believers. And therefore, and however, there is an important qualifier here and the warning for an evangelistic person. If by mingling with the unbeliever, you are influenced more by them than you influencing them for Christ, then your evangelistic gifting and your intention is in serious doubt. In that case, it is better for you to grow stronger in Christ before you attempt to do so. The fourth trait of an evangelist, they are the people's person. An evangelist person is likely to be a relational person. A people's person. Evangelistic people are energized by people around them. They have this attractive quality that draws others to their personality and to their work. And when they share anything, they can motivate and they can encourage others. And they make people feel love and give them a sense of hope and purpose. And that tends to make the people more receptive and open to the gospel message. And evangelists are also inclined to recruit others to do the work of evangelism. And so, in summary, the most obvious way to tell whether someone is evangelistic is to see how often they bring people to Christ, and or how often they bring unbelievers to the church. These are the bottom line that you measure a person, whether he is gifted, he or she is gifted in the area of evangelism. And so next, I'd like to speak on the function of evangelists. So very obvious, evangelists, number one function is to win the lost with ministry. An evangelist has a gifting to communicate gospel in a simple and powerful way to draw people to Christ. Evangelist Reinhard Bonnke put it this way. I read it to you. Let me quote. He said, "Well, I don't deliver sermons." He says, "I deliver people." He said, "I am an evangelist. I preach the ABC of the gospel." He said, "My colleague preached the XYZ. And so between us, we preach the whole alphabet." He says, "I go to the jungle often, and often go to the remote areas where nobody else is going. And they keep telling me, 'You are the first evangelist who has come into this area.' And I have to repeat," they say, "the ABC of the gospel. I preach salvation always." And he say, "I am a repeat preacher." So a pastor in a local church, he said, cannot preach like that. He's got the same congregation week after week, and he has to come with a different subject every Sunday. And I keep repeating the message of the cross and salvation again, again, and again. And the people who are saved are being taken into their local churches, and they are being nourished in God's word. But they say, "I am the ABC guy. I am the evangelist, and I stick with that." And so, he said, by preaching ABC, that does not mean that I do not know the XYZ. He said, "I do." He said, "I very well do." That's why he said, "I'm writing books." So that is the end of the quote. Suffice to say that evangelists are very fruitful in winning the lost. And so they gather lots of converts into God's kingdom. And some call it the gathering ministry. And so let me compare the main functions of the fivefold ministry that we have covered so far. There are three. So evangelists basically restore the fruitfulness of the church. That is their main task. Now, what about apostle? If you remember, apostle father churches and leaders, or father potential leaders. And they provide fathering through affirmative mentoring and also proper governance. What about prophets? Fearless prophet confront. That's the main function. Confront and correct any hidden and serious sin of churches and leaders to maintain God's holy standard. Now, I must admit that our church has lots of room to improve in the area of evangelism. We are weak in this area. And just ask the Lord to help us, to strengthen us in this area, in this gifting of evangelism. Now, evangelism comes in two levels. First level is public evangelism. And this applies to a person operating at the office of an evangelist. And they minister to a crowd in a public setting. And so some of the examples of evangelists operating at the public or office level, one good example would be from Bible, Philip from the book of Acts, we just read in the beginning. And also, of course, in recent history, as I said, Billy Graham, Reinhard Bonnke, and some other public evangelists, they would belong to this category. Now, most of the time, in public evangelism, we can expect miracles or healings or signs or wonders to follow in the preaching of the word. And so, for example, in Acts chapter 8, when evangelist Philip went down to Samaria to preach the gospel, that the people witnessed miracles, healing, signs, and wonders. And the demonized were set free from oppression. And the paralytics and the lame were healed. And this is also fairly common for many of Reinhard Bonnke's evangelistic meeting. And the second level is actually the private evangelism. Now, you can read it, the story of Philip, in the later part of Acts, verse 26 to verse 40. This level is applicable to all Christians here. And you don't have to hold an office of an evangelist to do so. Evangelists at this level may or may not involve miracle, healing, signs and wonders. For the evangelist, Philip, he is at the office level, yet he did not confine himself to minister, only to the crowd, but also took much time to share the gospel with an individual. And so in Acts chapter 8, we read that after Samaria, the Holy Spirit prompted him, to go to the south to share the gospel on a one-to-one basis with a high-ranking eunuch, an official from Ethiopia at the desert road. And when Philip met him, he was reading the scripture from the book of Isaiah that he did not understand. And so Philip explained it, that person was about Jesus. And then the eunuch readily received the Lord Jesus. It goes to show that evangelists, whether you are at office level or non-office level, need to be familiar with his or her Bible as a basic tool. Now, a true evangelist must also be willing to share the gospel in both at the public and the private setting. And every single soul is precious in the sight of God. So what else does the evangelist do? Second area, he equipped others to evangelize. The Bible says that the fivefold gifts are given to equip the saints to do the work of the ministry. And therefore, besides the role of winning the lost for Christ, mature evangelists at the office level is to train, is to equip others to do the work of evangelism. Evangelists can activate and they can infuse the church with the compassion for the lost. And if that gift is not activated in the local church, the church ministry might become inward focus. And pastors and teachers' main focus is actually to help Christians to grow in spiritual maturity and understanding. But they might neglect the lost and the broken world if left to themselves. And therefore, we must draw upon the compassion of the evangelistic gift to ensure that the compassion for the lost remain an important component of the church. Now, an evangelist can actually rub on their contagious compassion among the Christians. And so the evangelistic gifting, imparted to fellow Christians, then become the recruiting engine of the church. So I just pray that I will look next year, for one or two evangelists to come and preach, and so that will be imparted into our church. Now, next I'd like to talk about the preparation and the making of evangelists. Now, because we often see big evangelistic meeting, we get the wrong idea that the evangelists become fruitful and successful almost overnight and with very little effort. Let me tell you this. Every full-fledged evangelist goes through a period of humble and faithful service. Without doubt, every full-fledged evangelist goes through a period of humble and faithful service. Let me give you two examples. First example, the evangelist Philip, and in the book of Acts again. Now, he did not come upon the church, turn up and announce that he is a full-fledged evangelist has arrived. And there was much preparation that he went through before becoming one. And so Philip was recognized as a man of character, number one. And he's a full of the Holy Spirit and wisdom. And if anyone is proven, it means that he is what they call time-tested. Over time, consistently, he showed forth a person of proven character. Second, he's a deacon of a local church in Jerusalem. And he has a servant's heart, serving faithfully in many of the menial tasks. And then the heart of humility and service motivated him to respond to the many needs in the church. And third, he has a submissive heart to the elders of the church. And so Philip was not anxious about getting out to preach in the public. And later when the persecution came, it scattered the people. And then he had to venture out to preach the gospel at Samaria. And it was validated by miracle signs and wonders. And then many people now think that evangelists started by preaching to large crowds. It's not so. Now, let me give you some examples. some stories. One, of course, is the other example is Rehab Monkey. And he was asked about his early days in ministry. He says that after he completed the Bible course, he was given 4 postings. And the best option that was given to him was to a posting to a large, influential and wealthy white church in South Africa. To the surprise of many, he rejected that offer, that position. Instead, Reinhard opted to serve as a missionary pastor for 7 years in some poor churches in Maseru, the capital of an unknown country called Lesotho in Africa. Now, the churches there then was spiritually dry and sparsely attended. And so when he first started preaching in Lesotho, he said maybe only 5 people turn up in the church to hear him preach. For many years, he would cycle, he would travel on a van or on a bicycle, on a horseback from one village to another village sharing the gospel. His early years, he said, were very discouraging. He said when he preached, no one responded to the call. No one responded to salvation. But then years later, God gave him a breakthrough. He preached to just a small crowd of 100 people. And then suddenly someone got up. He says, I can walk, I can walk. And then just moments later, he didn't even preach about healing. He was preaching the gospel. And then moments later, another person rose up, the blind, said, I can see, I can see, I can see. And then so miracles begin to spring up. And then news just spread like wildfire. And then his evangelistic meeting crowd since then grew from hundreds to thousands to 10,000s to hundreds, thousands to millions. And so, a word to all aspiring evangelists. Start with humble and faithful service. Start sharing the gospel on a one-to-one basis. And in God's time, God will elevate you. Last but not least, I want to talk about the potential pitfall for evangelists. Number one, potential pitfall, compromising the full gospel. Now, as you know, evangelists are generally people's person. They are very energized when, you know, they can attract lots of people. And big crowd can make them very popular. And so it's very tempting for evangelists to preach an easy and a half gospel in order to get better response. And so, for example, the full gospel comprises 2 key words. Repent and believe, for the kingdom of God is here. And people do not like to hear the word repent. Evangelists may just preach a half gospel or just believe in the Lord Jesus, but they neglect the repentance part. And so the first word of the gospel is actually repent, followed by the word believe. And so, second pitfall. Because evangelists can draw crowds, they see results solely in terms of the numbers of souls saved, and they may neglect the importance of discipling. And so they can fall into this self-sufficient mindset and choose not to work with the apostolic, the prophetic, the shepherd, and the pastors as a team. And so by working alone, their effectiveness actually deteriorates in the medium and in the long term. And if these converts do not get the full ministry of the apostles, prophets, and pastors and teachers, there is a higher chance that they may abandon their faith after a few years. And so in the book of Acts, we can see that Philip, the evangelist, understood the importance of teamwork. And after winning many souls in Samaria, words were sent to the local church in Jerusalem for the apostles Peter and John to go to Samaria to baptize them in the Holy Spirit. And then shortly after, you read in chapter 9, a church at Samaria was birthed forth to support these believers to grow in discipleship. And so evangelist Philip recognized the limitation of his ministry. And he did not just work alone. He demonstrated the importance of working with other ministry so that all converts receive the full ministry. And so converts are not merely saved. They need to be channeled into the local church for proper foundation building and discipling in the word and pastoral care and fellowship. And then third potential pitfall, overselling the gospel. Evangelists are preoccupied with the number of converts, and if they are not careful, they are tempted to oversell the gospel and Jesus. What do I mean? Now, some less matured evangelists has good intention, but they overpush the message, and in their over-enthusiasm, they may point or they may paint a rosy picture that once you become a Christian, everything is going to be rosy. All problems will go away. Now, this is not true. The walk of Christian is not a bed of roses, and Christian will still encounter many challenges along the way. The difference is that God is there to help us, to strengthen us, help us to overcome. And in the process, we grow in character for every of those circumstances, if and when we allow Him to. And then the fourth potential pitfall, trusting in the method rather than God. Now, when an evangelist has some success, he may come to adopt the thinking that winning souls is a matter of adopting the right method, rather reliance on the method rather than the Holy Spirit actually obstruct the true source of the power that is latent in the gospel. Now, even if some methods do partially contribute to the effectiveness, these methods that work in certain Western culture settings may not work in the Eastern culture context. And so one always need to seek the Lord in wisdom in the approaches to evangelism under different circumstances. And fifthly, what I call personality cult, potential pitfall, personality cult. Once an evangelist starts to believe that he or she can do what no one else can do, the evangelist can make himself the center figure, and he can develop into a personality cult. Now, you can see it in the television, the history of many highly visible American tele-evangelists and charismatic personality turning into personality cult. That should be a warning to all of us. God's purpose for the fivefold minister is to equip the Christian for the work of the ministry. And these gifted evangelists can continue with their evangelism, but must not neglect equipping others so that more people can be mature to reach out to more others, many more others for Christ. And so, in conclusion, the best is yet to come. God is preparing the world for a great harvest, and He's raising up more evangelists at the public and also at the what they call private level. And so as we go into the last days, your sharing of the gospel is going to be much more fruitful than before. And many seekers will encounter God in a very powerful and a tangible way. And of course, we as a church, Zion Fellowship, wants to be more fruitful and grow in good numbers. But we will not want to have a big crowd just to look impressive. It is possible to have results without good fruits. But we want to build a family of many strong disciples, not merely to have a crowd. We do not want to have many converts remaining as a self-serving, carnal nature, and self-empowered Christian. Whenever, whatever harvest we have, we want these many converts mature into God-loving, Christ-like, and spirit and power disciple. Now, this is not a trivial statement, because you read the Sermon on the Mount. Jesus, there was a group of people that came to Jesus. He said that, "Did we not cast out demons in your name? Did we not perform signs and wonders in your name? Did we not prophesy in your name?" But Jesus turned around and said, "I know you not, for you are workers of iniquity." Means they are living a double life. They are workers of sin and iniquity. That's why we must come to know what is most important. And so we want to produce not so-called miracle-working Christian, but living a double life. We want to produce or make God-loving, Christ-like, and spirit and power disciple. And so whatever harvest we have, we want many converts, as I said, turn into this kind of disciple. We want to what they call grow them to bear good fruits that last. And God is looking for good fruits that remain and last. This is written in John 15:16. And so may the Lord help us all to produce good fruits that remain. Meaning, along your way, whatever circumstances that you face, you encounter, you still plow on. You still keep trusting in the Lord. You still keep believing in the Lord. And whatever circumstances that you go through, you know, those circumstances will make you stronger. Those circumstances will mature your character. And we allow those things to take place in your life, you know, then you will become the God-loving, Christ-like, and Spirit-empowered disciple. It will be fruits, good fruits that last. Not just converts that only perhaps stay for a few months or a few years. But we want good fruits that can last till the end of your life. At the end of your life, you can still say, I love the Lord. I love the Lord. I fought a good fight. And I'm an overcomer in Jesus' name. Amen. So, I hope this sermon helped to instill the sense of evangelism, importance of evangelism in our life, at least on a one-to-one private basis with the people around us. The Lord bless you. Amen. Can I get the musicians to come forward, please? Thank you.